Good morning, everybody. You take your Bibles and open them to that passage that Monty just read. And if you'll open it there, we'll take a look at what is the last section of Psalm 119. We actually began this study back the end of July, and it's just taking a while to get through it, taking 8 verses at a time. But we're going to wrap it up today. Longest chapter of the Bible. And as I said last week, or every week basically, one of the unique things about this chapter of the Bible is the way in which it's structured. That when you look in this last section, verses 169 through 176, each verse in that section begins with the Hebrew letter Tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so every line begins with that same letter. You lose that effect when you look at it in the English, but it's one of the unique things about the way this book was structured and built. So we're going to take a look at it and close out this chapter today. The title of the message is, I Have Gone Astray. And that's the last verse, 176. The psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We're going to take a look at why would he say that at the end of that passage. So join me and let's pray for this passage and then we'll begin our study. Father, we come before you and thank you for this day and for this opportunity. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us insight and understanding. I pray that as I teach this, Lord, you would keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly. And Lord, that each one of your people can take it and put it to work in their life. Every person here is faced with a different situation, circumstance, problem, because we all have individual lives. But Father, you're an omniscient God, and you look down upon our hearts and know every thought that we have, and you know every intent of our heart. And so, Lord, as you do that, I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you'd make personal application to us also. We do pray. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done, and we ask and pray your blessings upon this time, and I pray that your people would gain insight from your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. The psalmist, who is David, we worked that out through the past couple of months, looking at the different approaches that he uses in Scripture. He's going through a difficult time, going through persecution, but yet his refuge through it all has been, he comes back to the Word of God. And he sees that the Word of God is a hope for his life, because the Word of God, or if you will, the revelation of God, is God's means by which he communicates to us and guides us in our life. It's his provision for us. It is his plan for us to live our life. It is the guide for us. And as we look at the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, our lives are changed, and we begin to conform more to the image of Christ. The problem that the psalmist faces is he has people persecuting him. Last week we looked, and he said that princes persecute me without a cause. That was in verse 161. But he says, my heart stands in awe of you. Princes persecuting him without a cause would be synonymous with something bad happening in your life that really shocks you or surprises you. Because in context, the princes were to be his protection. But the princes, the very thing that was there to protect him, has turned around and has now become his pursuer. When things in life happen that you don't expect, it's going to set you back for a shock. And those things can be losing a job, losing a loved one, having someone that's a dear friend turn against you, have perhaps a job with a boss that's come against you and you don't understand why, or people that you thought were your friends coming against you. Or it could be that you just are expecting to have a perfectly healthy life. You go in for routine checkup, all of a sudden you discover you got some disease, you got some physical problem. I could spend all morning going through a laundry list of different things that could be a trial or different things that could be a test, but I think everyone in here has their own and they understand it. And every one of us as a child of God has been through one before. And many times when that happens, many times what happens to us is we lose our focus on God and we don't act and we don't respond like we should. So we're going to look this morning at why do trials come? Why do we tend to go astray? How come problems erupt in the midst of them? And things such as that. So we begin here in this first verse. And he says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Verse 169. Give me understanding according to your word. Okay. Now when the psalmist says this statement, he says, let my cry come before you, Lord. He's not asking about whether God can hear what he's saying. See, God is omniscient. He knows everything that he's saying. What he means by that passage when he says, let my cry come before you, O Lord, he's wanting God to do something about it. You understand? He's saying, God, I know that you can hear me, but I'm asking that you really hear, that you really listen to what I'm doing. It's kind of like my wife a lot of times. She'll say something or ask something to me, and I'll sit there and just act normal as usual, and she'll go, did you hear me? And I'll go, well, yeah, I heard you. But what she's wanting is a little registration there that I heard, you know, some response is what she's wanting. And when she makes that statement, did you hear me? I say, well, yeah, I heard you. She goes, well, why aren't you doing it? You ever done that with a kid? You tell them to do something, and they look at you like they've lost their brain or something, and you say, did you hear what I said to do? What we mean by that is your response will dictate whether you received what I said. When the psalmist here says, let my cry come before you, God, he's pleading for God to do something. He's pleading, God, let this be acceptable in your sight. Let this be something that you would move upon. And what's he want him to do? He says, give me understanding according to your word. He's asking God to give him understanding. Now, in the midst of his trial, he isn't asking for outright take this trial away. He's kind of in that settled position now where he realizes this thing's not going away. Lord, help me understand what's going on. That's what he's asking for. That's what we need whenever we're faced with a trial. Whenever a trial or a testing comes to our life, what we need more than anything, what we need to know more than anything is how do I deal with this and yet still walk with God, okay? Because what will happen many times in our life, we begin to think erroneous thoughts about God. When something bad happens, we say, why would God let something like this happen? Or how could God let something like this happen? Or God doesn't like me, or God is against me, or we come up with all these crazy ideas. And what we end up doing many times, we begin attributing to God things that we should not be attributing to God, such as, how could God do something like this? Oh, I can give you a whole list of reasons why he can do something like that. He's sovereign. He's in charge. Who are you, old man, to question God? But that doesn't help you when you're in a trial, does it? Those kind of theological answers don't deal with the heart. So what we need to know is, when we're in the midst of a trial, how do we handle it? What can I do to make it through a difficult time? I think a passage that dovetails this one perfectly is in the book of James, and it'd be James chapter 1. Very familiar passage of scripture that deals with testing and trials. James 1 and 2, if you'll look there in your New Testament, or you can look on the screen. So James says, my brethren. Now when he says my brethren, he's speaking to fellow believers. Because 19 times in the book of James, he says, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. So he's talking to believers. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Boy, you read something like that and you're in the midst of a trial and you say, what is joyous about that? Trials are not joyous. What he's saying to count it all joy is what God is going to do through that trial. Okay? He says, knowing, because see, that word knowing goes back to modify the verb in verse 2. So he's telling you this. How can you count it all joy? By knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay? Now, some of your translations in place of patience should have endurance. Somebody will probably have that. The word that is used there in the Greek language is the word hupomene. Hupomene can be translated patience. It can be translated endurance. And it can even be translated steadfast endurance. And steadfast endurance is probably the best translation of that word. Patience, as it is used there, or steadfast endurance, is the ability to, when you're faced with a difficult situation, you don't respond to it in a human manner. And by human manner, I mean a human manner separated from the Word of God, or a human manner that revolves around your emotions. You know, when a difficult time hits you, you're able to bear up. And that's what the word means. It means to be able to bear up or to endure a difficult situation. Steadfast endurance means you can face a trial in life, but yet you can look to God knowing that you're square in the hand of God. God is sovereignly in control of your life, and he's going to guide you through whatever it is. He has an infinite love for you. He's merciful to you. He cares for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you've got to understand that when this trial hits, I'm safe and secure with God. God has purposes and reasons that are beyond my understanding. And then what you've got to do is you've got to look to God and to his word to get through it. Steadfast endurance means you don't buckle, okay? You don't cave in. You don't, boxers would say, you don't throw in the towel and quit, that kind of a thing. So look at it. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That means to be perfect means mature. What's the difference between a mature person and an immature person? A mature person is able to handle problems better than an immature person. Okay? I mean, you go to the grocery store and your kid wants some candy. You say, no, you can't have any candy. And many times what those kids will do is they'll throw a Walmart fit. They'll just get in the floor and go to kicking and screaming and hollering. And really what they're saying is, tear my hiney up. Tear my hiney up. That's what they need. They need a whipping is what they need. But they're throwing a fit. But yet when you, like when Kathy, she'll say, hey, can I get that? I said, no, I don't think we need to get that. She doesn't throw a fit like that. She don't fall down on the ground and start kicking and screaming and stuff. She says, oh, okay. That's the difference between maturity and immaturity. A mature person can handle situations in a proper way versus an immature person. Amen? So you look at your passage. Look at it. He says, but let patience have its complete work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, grow up spiritually. Grow up and begin to deal with life from a Christian perspective and not from your emotions. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, now look at this passage. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to you. Now, when he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he's assuming something. You know what he's assuming? You could take and put a little hyphen mark there and right above that, right? And we all do. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all lack wisdom, then ask of God. And God will give to all liberally and without reproach. What that means is, when you're faced with a trial, what you need is not so much for deliverance. Of course, that's the first thing you pray for. Say, God, take this away from me. Perfect example, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I pled with the Lord 3 times to take this thorn in the flesh from me. Nevertheless, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You ask for God to deliver you from it, and you ask him to take it away. But when it doesn't go away, you know what you need then? You need wisdom in how to get through it. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the accumulation of information. That's knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take the Word of God and make an application to life. Wisdom is the ability to live the faith life, a life that trusts the Lord no matter what you're faced with, no matter how bad you're being overwhelmed. You don't buckle, you don't cave, you stand as a mature person, and you face that problem, and you go through that problem through faith in God's Word. So he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, and we all do, let him ask of God who gives liberally. In other words, he gives you more than what you're going to need, and he will give it without reproach. In other words, he won't make you feel stupid for asking. He won't reproach you. You ever had that? You ask someone for something, they said, what will you ask something like that for? Oh, I'm sorry. God doesn't do that. Or God wouldn't say, God, I need wisdom. God said, well, you should have already learned this or known this, dummy. I'm not giving you anything. God doesn't do that. That's the way people deal with you. God doesn't do that. God says, I will give you more than what you need. I won't make you feel stupid for asking. I will give it to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know what that tells me? It says you got to ask in faith. You got to ask God in accordance to his word. You've got to trust and believe in him. And it can't be mixed with, well, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. You've got to have a mind of faith is what he's saying. You can't be double-minded. He says a double-minded person is unstable. What does that mean? He doesn't bear up. He buckles under the pressure. A person that gets God's wisdom and is strong has hupomene. He can stand and he can walk through the problem without falling to pieces, without resorting to human emotion, without having outbursts of anger, without having wrath, without having fear, without having worry, without having all these things that happen when difficulties happen. You bear up, you endure, and you push through it because you're taking God's word and you're applying it to your life. Now go back to Psalm 119. Let's see how that fits in with that passage. He says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to your life in a given situation. Look what the psalmist is saying. Give me understanding according to your word. The psalmist was wanting wisdom to deal with this problem. He also says, verse 170, very much the same thing. He says, let my supplication, the word supplication means a spoken request. He says, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Deliver me according to your word. Very much a parallel. That's a common form of Hebrew writing. What the Hebrews would do, they'd write it one way, and they'd come back and write it again to reinforce it is what they do. That's very common. So in essence, what he's doing, he's saying the same thing in both of them. Now note when he says, deliver me according to your word, he could be talking about deliverance in two ways. He could be talking about deliverance in that God takes the problem away, or he could be talking about deliverance according to your word could be deliverance through this problem because I've trusted into your word, God. See, there's two ways to be delivered. You can come through a trial by God taking it out of the way, or you can also overcome a trial by walking in faith is what you can do. One or the other, both of them. And both of them are true. Let me show you this second example. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at one that goes through it. 1 Corinthians 10. Another very familiar passage of Scripture. You look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, or you look at the screen. You're right. Back that up to 9. It says, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. What's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel when they were faced with a trial in the wilderness, how they responded to God. They tested God. Remember when Moses didn't come down off the mountain, how they test God? They made graven images. When they couldn't get water and they didn't have food, what'd they do? Scripture says they murmured against God. What does that mean? It means they complained. They griped. God, you don't care about us. God, you've left us out here to die. God, you're not going to take care of us. Da 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 da. All the way down the list, what they did. Now, look what he says here. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition on whom the end of the ages is coming. In other words, he says, these Old Testament examples of how people responded to God, those Old Testament examples are given to you and to me to see what happened when those people didn't respond properly to a difficult situation. Look what he says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What's that mean? Well, when you see the examples of them murmuring in the wilderness, what's the first thing you do? You kind of laugh about it, don't you? Look at them, man, crying. God's taking them out in the wilderness. He's got this test on them. They don't have water. Look at them murmuring and complaining to God. How silly is that? Well, you better be careful, because when your test comes, you may fall. You see what he's saying? A lot of times when we see other people fail, we get a little bit cocky and arrogant. You know what I mean? We think, well, I'll tell you what, if that was me, I wouldn't act like that. I'll guarantee you I wouldn't do something like that. Mark it down. When you do that, you're fixing to fall. I'm serious, man. You're fixing to bust wide open because you're full of pride and arrogance. And you think you're above that. Let me tell you, anytime someone falls into any sin, you are capable and I am capable of the same failure. Because we are all humans with a sinful nature that is capable of doing any number of bizarre and crazy things. And there is some crazy stuff comes flying out of our mouth. And crazy ideas that go through our head. And it's not because you're crazy. It's because, maybe one or two of you. But the majority, it's because we're sinful. You understand? That's just what we are. We're fallible people. We mess up. So don't ever think you're above doing what those Old Testament people did or you'll fall too. Look what he says then. He says, no temptation. And that word there for temptation can either be testing or temptation. What's the difference between testing or temptation? Temptation is where you're drawn to do something evil. Testing is where a situation comes to try your faith to see if you're going to go in faith or you're going to go in the flesh. But a test can become a temptation, you understand? Something difficult can come in your life. And you know what? You'll be tempted to think God doesn't care. See, something good that God's meaning for good can be turned into bad by the way you respond to it. So understand that. But the word here could be used either way. No temptation has overtaken you. And what I see this is referring to as no testing has overtaken you except such as common to man. That means everyone goes through it. What's another lie that we tell ourselves when something bad happens? Well, I can't believe this is happening to me. Well, it happens to everybody at one time or another. It may come in a different way, may come in a different shape or different form, but everyone goes through testing. But God See, we're not faithful, but look at this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. In other words, it's an old East Texas phrase a lot of people use. God won't give you more than you can bear. Okay, that's what he's saying right there. God is not going to give you more than what you're able to bear. But with the temptation, will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. What is the way of escape? The way of escape is always the way of faith. How do I know that? I know that because the context is those Old Testament people that failed. The way of escape was to obey God when they were in the promised land and to trust God and not their own resources. So the way of escape is to have faith in the Word of God or in what God has shown us in His Word. You follow me on that? Go back to Psalm 119. Let's look at it compared to that passage again. 170. Let my request come before you, God. Deliver me according to your word. Take me through this problem according to your word. And you know what the response is when God gets us through that problem? When God takes us through that problem? My lips, 171, 72. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. See what happens when you come through testing, you look back and you have a greater appreciation for God. You know why? Because He's carried you through it and you see how God is truly good in your life. The purpose of testing is to provide you an opportunity to trust the Lord and to trust in His Word and to put to use what you've learned. It is a test is just what it says. It's a test. You remember in school when you'd get tests, your teacher gets up and gives you a sermon, teaches you, okay? And then what would they say? Well, sometimes they say, okay, it's a pop quiz. Shut your books, put your books under your desk. You're getting a pop quiz. That was a quick one, wasn't it? And you start panicking and getting nervous and seeing who all the smart people are around you that you can look on their paper and get some ideas or something. I mean, you panic when a pop quiz hits, right? You panic. Sometimes, after you've had an extended period of study, what do you have? You have a regular scheduled exam, right? And then at the end of the semester, you have a final exam. Folks, God does the same thing in our life. We hear the Word of God. We hear about God. We hear about His sufficiency. God, you are my rock. You're my fortress. God, I trust you. Praise be to your name. So forth and so on. Everything that we sing and our singing is a proclamation to God. Our testimonies are a proclamation to God. Right? And so God says, okay. All right, see, we're going to see if you really believe that. Bam, He hits me with a pop quiz. And I either pass or fail. And then every once in a while, here comes one of those big ones comes along. And then at the end of life, guess what comes? A final exam. That final exam comes where many times you go through a prolonged period of testing to see what have you learned from the Word of God? What have you grown to know from the Word of God? And that's how life is. But the thing is, when you get through that testing, what's on the other side? Praise to God. I made it through this thing in faith. I didn't rely on my natural ability. My emotions didn't control my life. I was in control of everything here. I was still exhibiting Christ-like character in my life. Praise be to God because He's given me His Word, He's given me His Spirit, and He's given me His power in order to do that. See, when you look back on it and you've trusted God, the utterance from your mouth is praise to Him. And then look at this. The psalmist says he wants God's guidance. 173. Let your hand become my help. You know what that tells me? He was walking on his own quite a bit. You know what he has resolved after all this testing? He says, God, I want you in control of my life. Let your hand, the hand of deliverance, the hand of provision, the hand of guidance. God, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. How does God guide us in our life? He guides us when we've chosen his precepts. When his word is the basis for our life, guess what? His hand is going to guide us. God is going to direct our life. In other words, when you live by faith, God is going to provide guidance for your life. That's what the passage is saying. God, let your hand be a guide for my life. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. What is that? That's a testimony to his faithfulness is what it is. He's saying, Lord, I long for your deliverance, and your law is my delight. What sustains me in life, God, is my relationship with you, my steadfastness with you, my ability to rely upon you, O Lord. I thank you for that, God. See, it's a cry of his testimony. Then he concludes, verse 176. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Let me tell you what he means, folks. A lot of times when we go through a very difficult, trying situation in our life, we think our problem is our boss. We think our problem is the person we're married to. We think the problem is our job. We think it's any number of things. And you know what we end up finding out? That our biggest problem is us. Because we've drifted away from God. And that's why we wasn't able to handle a given situation in life. Okay? Look at him. He says, Lord, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, I don't know if you know what a lost sheep is like, but just a sheep by itself is an ignorant fool, is all they are. Sheep are dumb. They are born looking for a place to die. That's how worthless they are. I have no use for a sheep. They are not smart. Some people say they're cute. I don't know about that, but I know that they are ignorant, and they're very ignorant. And yet that's exactly what God... They're defenseless. They're helpless. They're born with a snotty nose. I guarantee you they're looking to get pneumonia. They are. They're just... Sheep are like that. And so what do sheep have to have? They got to have a shepherd. You put cattle out in the field, they're fine. You can pen chickens up, you can put hogs in a pen, but a sheep has got to be, he needs a guide, he needs help in life is what he needs, especially in that day and time. And a lost sheep, what is that? A lost sheep, a sheep doesn't have a clue to start with. You get one out away from the herd, they're done. That's all there is to it. Because sheep are very what they call gregarious animals. Sheep will do whatever the other sheep are doing. That's why they're easy to manage. You start moving them in a pattern, what happens? They'll follow that lead sheep, and they'll all lock in on the sheep in front of them, and whatever that front sheep does, the next one does. I've shared before, animal behavior class, when I was at A&M, we'd put a board up, run them down through a chute, and that first one would jump that board, second one jump board, third one jump board. We'd take the board out, and all them crazy sheep would jump when they got to that same spot. You know, they said, oh, that dude in front of me jumped. I'm going to jump too. Woo! And they jump, and you don't even know why they're jumping. That's how ignorant they are. You get an animal like that away from the group, and he's walking around, he's like totally clueless. He don't know what's going on. The psalmist says, that's me. He said, Lord, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. In other words, I'm totally helpless. I don't know how to find food. I don't know how to find my own water. I can't protect myself against this. Lord, when I've gone astray, I'm in big trouble. That's what he's saying. And that's where we are, folks. When you get astray from God, you are in big trouble. The most dangerous time in your life is to veer away from God. You better pray that God seek you and find you. Okay? And he says, for I do not forget your commandments. Lord, I've gone astray. I realize that in all my crying out to you, I realize the problem's me. Flip back to Job. Look at Job real quick. We got a few minutes. Look over at Job 42. Look at Job 42. And you know the story of Job. I'm not going to rehash it. Job gets through all that stuff in his life. He goes through all those problems in life. And then at the very end here in this 42nd chapter, the very last chapter, this is how Job responds to it. Remember, all those things were happening. He had all of his three buds came to him, and they said, oh, Job, you've got some hidden sin in your life. No, I'm a righteous man. I've done what's right. I'm doing good. He just keeps reinforcing that at it. Look what he says now. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. In other words, he was saying, God, you don't understand what you're doing here. And look at his response now. He says, I've uttered what I didn't understand. In other words, I ran my mouth when I should have been quiet. That's what he's saying. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And what did he just go through, folks? The most horrendous trial of his life. And how does he see it on the backside? Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job gets to the end of his life. He's just like the psalmist. You know what he says? Lord, I've gone astray, just like a sheep. I've said things, I've thought things, I've done things, God, that I shouldn't have done. See, that's one of the things trials will do. Trials will give us a clear picture of where we really are with the Lord. Three good principles from this psalm on trials. And the first principle is this. In trials, we learn about God. Psalm 119. And look at verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. See, many times through trials, we learn about God. Second thing is this. In trials, our faith will grow. In other words, our faith becomes stronger is what it does. I think a good passage for that, 1 Peter gives me good insight on that. Let me read you this passage from 1 Peter. And the context of this 1 Peter passage is trials in life. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. See, our faith grows. What does a trial do? A trial will bring to the surface all the garbage in your life you need to get rid of. You'll realize that a lot of things shouldn't be there. I was watching a show on TV called How Do They Make That? And they were talking about refinement of metals. And they showed doing gold. They showed silver, and they showed iron, they showed a lot of stuff. What they do is they heat that metal up to the melting point, and they come in there, and all the imperfections will come to the top. And some of them just go up in smoke, but the solid ones that stay there, they got a little machine that skims the top off, and it purifies that metal. That metal becomes more pure. That's what God does in trials. In trials, he hits us with intense pressure, and what will come to the surface? Where we really are a lot of times. What we really are. I mean, we think we're pretty good. My God, I got this thing under control, kind of like Peter. Peter said, Peter, you got some anger issues in your life and some problems in your life and you're insecure, and when you get tested, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. He says, I'll die before I do something like that. What did it take in Peter's life? It took a test, didn't it? And what happened? When he saw it, what did he do? He deflated him. See, that's what a test will do, a trial will do. It'll show those imperfections in your life. And lastly, in trials, we become more godly. See, as our faith grows, as we get purified, then we become more godly because Christ-like character is developed in our life. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Look at here. Romans 5, 3 through 5. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces, there's that word again, steadfast endurance. And steadfast endurance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see that? See, as God purifies us and pulls us through that process, what happens? We have a greater love and appreciation for God. That's what testing and trials will do in our life. If we respond to them in the right and proper way, amen? Because see what happens? This is the problem. People approach the Bible with a viewpoint that God is here to serve us. That's the dominant view probably in our world today. Because everything in church, everything in preaching, everything like that is geared to how can you be successful in life or things of that sort, okay? And the idea is God exists to take care of the problems in my life. And God exists to make me rich. God exists to make me healthy. And so when those things don't happen, what do we say? Well, God, why'd you do that? You know, have you read the book? Well, what's going on here, God? I mean, you're supposed to be doing this stuff in my life. See, we have a wrong view of God. The biblical approach, or as I see the biblical approach, is this. We exist for God's pleasure. See, the chief purpose of man is to be pleased with God and to glorify Him forever. And so the idea is God pulls us in line where we see that what's happening in our life is so that we'll depend more on what God has provided us. And when we depend on what God has provided us, God is glorified by that. You understand? And that's what God's after. Your happiness, your healthiness, and all that other stuff, that's a great thing. You understand? But God says, you can be a godly person regardless of your external circumstances. And see, what's happened to a great extent, American Christianity has become distorted. It's become distorted, and we think that the only way we can be happy and walk with God and stuff if external things are just what we think they should be. And let me tell you, folks, we're living in a time when external things aren't what they should be. You see that? And yet, how's it affecting a lot of people's ability to live for God? A lot of people are downtrodden. A lot of people are sad. A lot of people are, well, I don't know if we can make it. God says you can make it. God says you will make it. God says you got to have hupomenae. You got to have steadfast endurance. You've got to be able to live above your external circumstances. So like he says in Peter, when others see you doing that, they're going to ask you, what is the hope that's in you? How come you're okay and I'm not? You can tell them, because my God's on the throne and he ain't elected to office. My God is there by his own will and purpose. He's not a local representative. He's not a city councilman. He's not a U.S. rep, a senator, president. He's none of that nonsense. He is the sovereign Lord of all on the throne. And that has not changed, nor will it ever change. So therefore, I can live my life in full confidence of him. And anything that comes in my life can come because my God is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I'll be like the psalmist. I will love him and I will serve him. And I will keep his precepts and commandments. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer. And Lord, as we do, I know there are many here that are facing trials, that are facing difficulties with physical problems, facing difficulties with their homes and their families, jobs, all kinds of things, God. Everyone has some kind of trial, some kind of situation, some kind of physical problem in their life that is appearing to be overwhelming. But God, you are sufficient, and you have provided all that is necessary to live life. Might we, Lord, look to you, and might we be just like Job, might we be just like David, and might we just confess and tell you, Lord, that we've gone astray, that we've not thought right, and as a result of that, we have not looked at you in a right way. Lord, help us to see that. Lord, I pray if you would take and help each person make proper application of your word to their life. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.